I'm going to introduce to you my husband. Come here so I can hug you. Dion's going to preach for us today because Andre and Sonica has taken a bit of a vacation. So give him a hand of applause.
I was going to do that for her. I was going to say, that was my lovely wife. Why don't you give her a hand? It's a privilege to get to share the Word of God, and I really have an expectation that God's Word is gonna set people free this morning. It's really not a complicated thing that God laid on my heart to share. I think let's just close our eyes and pray together. Father God, we just thank you so much for this morning, Lord. Thank you that you've planned to meet with us this morning, God. And I thank you for your Word, God. Thank you that your Word is living, that it is eternal, and that it is incorruptible seed, God, in the name of Jesus, Lord. And so, Lord, we just look to you now, God, as the one, Lord, that comes alongside us to help. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and teach us, Lord, and open our eyes in the name of Jesus, Father. We just express our desire to know you, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Thank you that you said that you are the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Lord, and so we just seek to do that this morning. And we thank you, Lord, that you are not against us, you are for us, Lord. Thank you that your desire to be with us is far greater than our desire is even to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so like I said, I'm really, my message could take 15 minutes, except that I would have to give a little bit of golfing background to those who don't know the game of golf, but it's via a bit of a parable, but it's a picture that God gave me, and it spoke to me. And even if you don't get the golf part, maybe just sort of, if you're going to remember nothing else, I just think it's so awesome that God would come and speak to each one of us on our level, and he would speak to us in terms of things that we understand. He would speak to shepherds and farmers in terms of sheep and cattle. And so if you're an engineer, he might come and speak to you in terms of calculus, and it'll be awesome. And if you're a sports fan, he can speak to you in terms of sport. And I just think it's amazing. It demonstrates God's heart for us to actually know him, and that's what my message is about. But as you'll see there, I just want us to run through a couple of basics. It's just two words that are very central actually to the whole gospel, and I think we often approach them with a bit of an intuitive understanding. So I just want to briefly just explain again what they mean. The first word is justification. Now justification, as you'll see there, means to be cleansed, cleared, to be made right in a moral or a forensic way. So if somebody is justified, it's sort of a legal term. It's like a judge saying, like in a TV advert, "Burger, I declare you free, my man." And it's not like a human court where you can maybe have the charges dropped, or you could maybe have a corrupt judge who just decides to make the declaration, but there's no grounds for it. God is holy and God is perfect, and he's a good judge. And when God justifies us, it's not because the charges were dropped, and not because he just decided to ignore it. It's because justice was actually served when Jesus Christ died on the cross. So that is what justification means. And the second word that's important is the word righteousness, which means right standing with God. And they're very closely related. Because justice was served in Jesus Christ dying in our place, we can now access that place of being in right standing with God, where there is no more accusation. Scripture elsewhere refers to handwriting of requirements against us. And it's interesting if you read the epistles, especially that Paul wrote, you sort of get the idea. He often sounds like a father, or maybe an older brother who's speaking to his daughter, or if he were the older brother to his younger sister, and he's got this intense concern for her, and he's saying, "This guy that you're talking about, this bread. He's bad news. I need to warn you about him. And you can sort of pick up the anguish in his voice. He's so concerned for the churches. And what this bread basically stands for, what he does, is in our sort of Christian circles or church circles, he basically comes and tries to convince Christians that we are not completely justified through the death of Christ. We still need to lead a good life. Or we are not righteous with God if our life doesn't actually also line up with righteousness. And so over and over again, you like see a pattern of churches sort of beginning to place a strong emphasis on certain behavioral things. And then Paul would write to them and he says, I'm stressing over you because when I was with you and I explained the gospel to you, you received it so gladly because it's such good news just to know that Jesus actually saves us without us deserving anything, without us being able to contribute anything. And very soon after that, many of us, we find ourselves in a place where we begin to think, sure, well, God has saved me. Surely I can't still be struggling with this. Well, I can't still be failing with this or that. And we place such strong emphasis on behavioral things. And then Paul would come and he would observe it and he would say, sure, something is actually ministering to you. People are trying to, that's actually a deception that's trying to creep in. I need to warn you. So just a little bit of background. That's justification and righteousness. And it speaks of the finished work of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, he said it is finished. There's nothing we can add to it. And I'd say that's quite a technical sort of explanation. What I find beautiful about Scripture is that Scripture also gives us visual explanations. And somebody, I don't know who was the first person to say that a picture speaks 1,000 words, but obviously God understood it as well. And when God communicates with us, he communicates in visual descriptions and pictures. And you can turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah 61 verse 10, or you can follow up on the screen. But it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. And here we sort of hear this term, a robe of righteousness. And it's a beautiful picture of what basically happens, because Jesus is righteous. He lived a perfect sinless life, and because he died in our place. As soon as we believe that, we get given this robe of righteousness. And it's the perfect righteousness of God. Nothing in our wardrobe is ever going to come close to making the grade. All we really need to do is to take this robe of righteousness and put it on. And I don't know about you, but there's a story in Matthew chapter 22 that for large parts of my life, I found it to be like a bit of a disturbing story. But it's the story of a king whose son is getting married, and he's invited a whole lot of guests, probably dignitaries, to the wedding, and they're just not interested in coming. And so he says, okay, well, I'll open up the invitations. Anybody can come. Go out into the streets, the hedges, look in the ditches, wherever you can find people, go to them and invite them to come. And then we read then in Matthew 22, verse 11 to 14. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. And I would read that, and I would feel so sorry for this poor man, because I thought, surely he was one of the guys who came from the street. Maybe he just didn't have anything better to wear. How can this king be so harsh? And I found it difficult to understand. But if you look back at Isaiah 61 verse 10, where the prophet speaks of a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. That robe of righteousness is quite clearly linked to wedding dress code. And so it wasn't that the king was expecting the guests to arrive dressed in their best. It was actually, if you look at it in the context of the whole of Scripture, that the king invited anybody and he simply offered them a wedding garment to put on. And this guy came in and he decided not to take it. He wanted to come with maybe he wasn't even a poor man. Maybe he was a rich man. Maybe he had a Hugo Boss suit and he thought, I'll skip your little garment. I've got my Hugo Boss suit. But then the king comes in and he looks around and this guy stands out immediately because it doesn't matter what you've got in your wardrobe. It's never gonna make the cut. And that's such a liberating message. And I find it's making such a difference in my life. And then I realized I've never even figured out why. Why would God give us this garment? Why would He give us this robe of righteousness? I think once again we sort of approach it on a bit of an intuitive level, and so we think it definitely increases my quality of life because I don't need to stress so much about things because I know that there's no condemnation for me, so I don't need to worry about accusations and feeling bad or condemned. It definitely increases my quality of life. I don't have to have fear in my life because I know what the Bible says and I can quote those scriptures and apply the sword of the word and say, well, God did not give me a spirit of fear. But I just feel that what God is wanting to say to us today is that the reason He actually went through all of that trouble to make this garment available for us is as follows. In Philippians 3 verse 8 to 11, we read Paul, and he says, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And then in the next slide, we see the answer, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I just believe that is God's word for us today. The whole point of us being justified and being declared righteous, us being given this garment which gives us access to the wedding feast of the Lamb, is actually that we might know Him. Because before that, there was a gap between us and God, and there was no way for us to actually get to know Him. And so what we often do is we say thanks for that garment, and we sort of hang it up in the cupboard, and we try to please Him, when that's not the point. The point is for us to get to know Him. Jesus already pleased Him. Jesus already met all the requirements of righteousness, and He made it freely available for us. So we're not even meant to be playing on that field, as it were. Now, Paul writes this little section of his letter, and he's saying, I count all things lost. I count them as rubbish. What is he talking about? If you go look at it, and I'd encourage you to just go and have a read through that chapter. He's speaking about the fact that he was born Jewish, and he was circumcised on the eighth day, and he belonged to the Pharisees, and he complied with all of their requirements, and that he was so passionate in his desire to please God that he was even willing to hurt people. He persecuted these people that were preaching Jesus Christ because he believed that was contrary to God's will. So he was so zealous about pleasing God that he was actually going to a place where he would physically hurt people. So, I mean, in a natural sense, this was one dedicated pleaser of God. And then he says, I count that all rubbish, just that I might know him. And so I think we often read that little scripture and we think that Paul says we must count dead religion rubbish. So if you come from a place like many people do where you maybe were going to church before you even knew what church was, and it ended up being a bit of a dead religious exercise for you. We sort of equate Paul's story to that, and that he means, I count dead religion rubbish. And that is maybe applicable only to Pharisees and not to us because we saved. The Pharisees weren't saved. And so I just want to sort of, as an aside, something that I've learned from Scripture is to not ignore the things that Scripture says about the Pharisees. Because there are large parts of the Bible where Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, and Paul, from his background, speaks about being in that environment. And it's all recorded for our benefit. And we really shoot ourselves in the foot if we sort of ignore it or consider it not to be applicable to us. Because the Pharisees were basically the committed church-going people of the day and their leaders. And so it's actually very important for us to take to heart the things that the Bible says about the Pharisees. And so I would dare to say that the things that Paul walked away from were in fact the things that it was his worship to God. And when he had an encounter with Jesus, he said, okay, I've been doing all of these things, and I've been doing it for you, but now I count them all as loss. Does that sound strange to anybody? So I'm not standing here saying we must stop worshiping God. I'm standing here saying I think we attach very often too much value to what we do for God. We come to church, we read the Bible, and we sort of, once again, I think intuitively, but we work on like a brownie point way of thinking. So we think, I haven't missed church once this year, and Andre has been speaking about connect or link up, and I'm really daily linking up with God, and it's really working for me. But at the end of the day, if the focus of that is not getting to know God, then we're actually also missing the point. And it may sound like it's floating around a little bit, but I'm gonna sort of bring it home with a bit of an example. But I just want to go to another scripture, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23-24. I think most of us know that song. I think we often sing it in church about let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let the humble come and give thanks. And then the song goes on into, I will boast in the Lord my God. And it's interesting, Paul Bellacci wrote that song. It's interesting if you go to the actual scripture reference, what it says. It says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories, glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. So is somebody wrong? What's the story? Why is the song different from the scripture? But at the end of the day, that's actually what it comes down to, because when Paul says, I will boast only in Christ, he's basically saying, I will boast only in what Jesus did so that I can have access to God. And access to God in a biblical sort of sense equates to getting to know God. That's what it's for. Like I said, that's what the garment is for. So I was praying and asking God what is on your heart for us as a church, and he spoke to me through a picture which I'll explain to you. And that's where the picture on the front of the presentation comes from. There is a golf tournament annually in America called the US Masters. It is not the US Masters. And it is played at the same venue every year. Now, this venue is highly esteemed. It's got this whole aura around it because it only gets seen once a year. It's very exclusive. And part of that sort of mystique that's around it is that everywhere else where these professionals play golf, they never ever get to play on a course that is as perfectly manicured, and the greens where you need to roll the ball towards the hole are so much faster than any of the other courses that they play that it's extremely difficult. It's the stuff of legends if you are in golfing circles. And it's just one of the tournaments that most professional golfers would like to win the most. Then they have the tradition, the winner gets a green jacket. Only a champion or a former champion can wear that green jacket. And they have a champion's dinner that is only attended by the champion and former champions. So it's very, very exclusive. Most people are on the outside looking in, and they would give an arm and a leg to be on the inside. That's like their dream. And so, and maybe just another bit of background. If you have a green jacket, you're either a member or a former champion, you can go play there anytime. Nobody else can play there. And one of the benefits is you can have as many mulligans as you like. Now, a mulligan means if you had a bad shot, just take another ball. That one doesn't count. And just try it again. I think it's the only place in the world where that applies. But okay, so that's the background. And so what I felt God say to me is he said, I have won the Masters on your behalf, and I've given you my green jacket. And so now I have all of these privileges. And then he asks a question, and he says, why are you spending your time outside on the putting green trying to get to grips with these treacherously fast greens, taking mulligan after mulligan, because, I mean, it is available, trying to look as if you may have earned this green jacket? Why don't you just put the jacket on and come inside and go to the champion's dinner? Why don't you just put your jacket on, come inside so we can get to know one another? And so I think it's just something, as we've spoken about link up and connecting with God, it's not at all about doing stuff to please God. And it's not at all about doing stuff to make us look good. God's only desire is that we put the jacket on, because that's what gives us access to him, and that we then come to him rather than that we take all the side benefits. Because, I mean, we spoke about grace extensively last year. That's like where the mulligan comes in. If you mess up, it's fine, you can try again. Your score doesn't count anyway, because Jesus' score is already filled in next to your name. It's fine, you can try again, and you can try again, and you can try again. But we end up trying so hard in so many areas to try and live a Christian life that we actually never take up the real purpose of what that jacket is for, just to go to God and to say, God, I want to know you. Here I am. It's such a privilege just to be here, because it wasn't available. That's the main thing that Jesus did for me. He just made the way open so I could be here. So here I am. I want to know you. And so I really want to encourage all of you. It's changed my life in about a week. I've just decided, okay, I'm cutting my to-do list, my spiritual projects in the pipeline. I'm not praying for stuff in my life to get sorted out anymore. I've actually just felt that God said to me, leave all of those things for now. Just come to me and get to know me. And so I would go to bed at night, and just before I go to bed, I ask God, God, I want you to show me something about you. And that night, I have a dream, and God shows me something about him. And I was, that's awesome. Thank you, Lord. And the next morning, link up time. It wasn't about, Lord, I want a deep revelation from the word, or I want to learn something. Lord, I just want to show me something about you. Let me get to know you. And then I have a wonderful time, and after 15 minutes, it feels like I'm saturated. It feels like I don't have any more stamina. I can't do it anymore. And then I just say, okay, God, it feels like I'm full now, but it's only been 15 minutes, so please won't you just expand my capacity for you? And so I want to challenge you with those two things. Don't take a long to-do list out of church today. I just want you to put two things on your to-do list. Ask God, Lord, show me who you are. Show me something about you. I want to get to know you. And then when you get to a place where it feels like you're full, say, God, increase my capacity because I want to know more of you. I want to be able to know more of you. And you sort of, it's like your left leg and your right leg. Each step takes you forward. And that's really all that I have to share. And I'd like us all to stand quickly. And I'm just going to pray for us quickly in closing, but I really want to encourage you, if you feel that God is speaking to you about something specific, I want to encourage you to come forward, not for any other reason except that I've just learned also in my own life, it's such a beautiful way just to cement each building block that God, each time he speaks to us, it's like a building block. And when we respond to God's voice in a emphatic manner, even it may seem a little bit pointless for you to come forward and just say to somebody that you hardly know, sure, I think God spoke to me and I think this is what he said. But it's such a wonderful way to actually cement each of those building blocks. And there was a time when almost after every church service I was at the front because I began to see that. And sometimes you might feel bad if that happens and 2 weeks later you look back and you feel like nothing's happening in that area, you feel like you've lost it. I just want to encourage you as well that God's word is like a seed. The best thing that we can do with a seed is actually just to leave it in the ground where it'll grow when God lets it grow. So don't put pressure on yourself. Amen. So I'm just going to close in prayer. And when I'm finished, if you want to come forward, the band is going to play a little bit. Some of the cell facilitators will also be here. And we can just pray with you and just agree with you. And just be glad with you at the good news. Amen. Father God, we just stand in awe of you this morning, Lord. For some reason, God, that you desire to know us, Lord, and that you went through all that trouble, God, just to make it possible, Lord. In Jesus' name, God, and Lord, we just want to stand still, Lord, like Paul did, God, and just say, God, that Lord, we busy ourselves with so many things, God, and we convince ourselves, Lord, that they bring us closer to you, and that we would get closer to you if we could just do it better, God. And Lord, we just come to you, God, and we want to lay it down, God, and turn our back on it, Lord. And we count it as rubbish, Lord, compared to the privilege and just for the sake of getting to know you, Lord. in Jesus' name, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for that robe of righteousness, God, that you've made available for each one who would just be willing to believe that you died in our place. God, and I just thank you, Lord, that we can go from here, Lord, and that we can actually apply the robe of righteousness for what you intended it, God. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you for all the other benefits, God. Thank you for everything that you give with it, God. Lord, but we just want to respond to your word now, Lord, and say, God, that it's our desire, Lord, just to get to know you. Lord, we don't want to glory in anything else, God, in Jesus' name, Lord. But if there's something that's worth glorying about, Lord, it's about what Jesus did on the cross, and that if we apply it, that we can actually know and understand our God, as your word says. Lord, so I just speak a blessing over each person, Lord, that is here this morning. In the name of Jesus, Father, I pray, God, that you would place a hunger inside of each one of us just to know you. I thank you, Lord, that to know you is to love you. Lord, the more that we can know you, Lord, the more we will fall in love with you. Lord, the more that we get to know you, Lord, the more we will be able to worship you, God. And the more that we get to know you, Lord, the more our lives will just naturally speak of a love for you and obedience to you. In Jesus' name, God. So I just thank you, Lord, for a restoration, Lord, to the correct order, God. In Jesus' name, Lord. That our focus would be to know you, and that out of that would flow the fruit of the Spirit, God, and the lives, Lord, that we all desperately seek. Lord, we so desire to live a life that pleases you and that brings you glory, God, in Jesus' name. But I just thank you that we can speak this morning the correct order, the divine order, Lord, in Jesus' name. That we first come to you to get to know you, in Jesus' name. Amen.